We are a Jesus people, are we not? We are Jesus-centered, unashamedly so, because the scriptures make it all about Jesus and what he's done for us. Jesus is our salvation, he's our righteousness, he's our hope, he's our future. And here in the 40 days of prayer, we've been going through a different theme each week of something, some new aspect of Christ. And we're halfway now here as we are finishing our third week. And this past week's theme has been reawakening to, you guys can see it, the Spirit of Christ. That's been so something we've been praying. If you've been doing those 40-day devotionals, we've been looking at that. And so today we're looking at this idea that is the Spirit of Christ is in us, then we will begin to look and act like Jesus Christ. So we're talking about the Holy Spirit. Now, where does this term come from, the Spirit of Christ? Because normally the Holy Spirit is referred to as the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit, or the Spirit of God. And here we're getting the terminology, the Spirit of Christ. Is this something found in the Bible? And actually the answer is yes. And a couple of scriptures to show to you here. First is Philippians chapter 1, verse 19. It says, and by the way, some of the formatting gets wonky when you go from one computer to another. And so that happened last week. And it's happening this week. I'll make sure we get that fixed. But you'll see them as we go along. Apologize to y'all on live stream if something looks a little bit odd. But it says, I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of who? Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. So here's the Apostle Paul using this terminology, the Spirit of Jesus Christ. In Acts 16:7, it says, they tried to enter Bithynia. This is Paul and his missionary team describing what's happening for them. But the Spirit of who? Jesus would not allow them to. Another one, Galatians 4:6. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. Interesting terminology, isn't it? To hear that the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Jesus Christ, or the Spirit of Christ. Now, this does not mean that Jesus and the Holy Spirit are exactly the same. We know that there's one God, and so in that sense, they are one. And yet, there are three distinct persons. You've got God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We should not blend them together. We should not confuse them. They're distinct persons within the Trinity. That's a whole mystery. But the ministry of Jesus and the ministry of the Holy Spirit are so intertwined that we can rightfully call the Holy Spirit the Spirit of Christ, or sent by Christ, or who represents Christ, or the Spirit who applies the work of Christ to us. And that's the meaning of it. Now, what about this idea of who lives inside of us? Is it Jesus or is it the Holy Spirit? Say again. The answer is both. Both. All right, so let's look at a couple scriptures here. Here's Paul in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Next one, Colossians 1:27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. There are several other passages we could look at. Galatians 4:19 talks about Christ being formed in you. Ephesians 3:17 says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and there's actually several others. When I was growing up, I was told when they were trying to explain my relationship with Jesus in the simplest form, they said, you need to ask Jesus into your heart. How many of you were told that or have said that to a child? It's pretty common language. It's a little bit incomplete, perhaps a little bit misleading, and yet it's accurate. It's true because Christ does come and live in us. However, the vast majority of Scripture talks about when we place our faith in Jesus, when we turn from our life of independence and sinfulness and turn to Jesus and place our faith in him. We've repented of that, confessed it as sinful. We trust in Christ and what he did for us. Then God takes up residence in us. And the scriptures teach that, majority of scriptures say it's the Holy Spirit. It's really both. But the Holy Spirit is the one who we now have this ongoing relationship with. He's the one who begins to refine our character, who begins to give us spiritual gifts, who's our counselor, he's our advocate. He empowers us to live this life now, to look like Christ and act like Christ. So open up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to look at a couple of teachings out of the book of Ephesians on the Holy Spirit. And we'll start in verses 13 and 14 of Ephesians 1. Starting in verse 13. It says, "And you also were included in Christ." In other words, you were saved and brought into the family of God and brought into Christ's salvation. "When you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation." You heard it. You heard this gospel. "And having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory." This is a key foundational passage that tells us the initial foundation of our relationship with the Holy Spirit. He indwells us. This is the first key truth that we see in this scripture. He indwells us. In fact, Romans 8, 9 brings these concepts together. It says that if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, you hear the terminology again for the Holy Spirit, he does not belong to Christ. So it's saying if you don't have the Holy Spirit in you, you don't really belong to Christ. You're not yet a believer in Christ. He's put in you at the moment that you believe. Now, the converse would be true, that if you do have the Holy Spirit in you, that's indicating that you do have the Holy Spirit. He's the one who has marked you as a seal that you are a believer in Jesus Christ. So when we receive the Holy Spirit in us, we become now the visible locations, the visible outposts of the kingdom of God on earth. Now, in one sense, God is everywhere. He is omnipresent, and so he's in all places at the same time. But now the Holy Spirit is coming to indwell us, to live in us in a manifest kind of way. That's a terminology that's used to describe that he is visible or active in a certain location, place, and time in a certain way. So the Holy Spirit begins to work in us, and we are those extensions of his kingdom wherever we are. And there are millions and millions of believers in Christ on this planet right now, and the Holy Spirit dwells in all of them at the same time. How that works, it's a little bit of a mystery, isn't it? How can he be like that? How does that even fully work? But he's God. He could do that. Have you ever thought about how that kind of mirrors how you have corporations that make franchises? All right, so go with me on this. It's a little bit of a stretch, but do you know the fastest growing fast food restaurant chain in the world? Go. McDonald's, I hear. It's on the list. Taco Bell, on the list. Burger King, on the list. Chick-fil-A. Oh, I wish it was Chick-fil-A, but it's not. They're on the list. Subway, I heard that. Sheetz, no. Sheetz is not in the top 10. Sheetz is a regional company, not a worldwide company, so they're not going to make the list. Bojangles. Wendy's, okay. By the way, Bojangles is the best, all right? We don't have it up in the north, but down in the south, they have Bojangles. All right, let me give you one hint. Second fastest growing fast food chain in the world is Domino's Pizza. And we just got one a couple years ago on Cumberland Parkway. I confess, I go there too often. It's too easy. Too easy to have a Domino's right there on our way from church to home. It's like perfect. Order on your app at church, you know. So they've made it convenient, right? The number one fastest fast food chain, if you can classify it in your head as a fast food chain, because it's really not, but in the categorizations of marketing and all that kind of stuff, it falls in the same category, is Starbucks. Starbucks. All right, Domino's Pizza in the last 5 years opened 3,400 locations. Get this, Starbucks has opened over 9,000 locations, three times more than its next competitor. That's a lot of growth. Their goal as a company is to saturate every area of population in the world. They want to just keep opening stores. They want to make it so that their logo is recognizable to everybody. They want to make it so their coffee is accessible to everybody. What? I'm seeing someone indicate something. I don't know what you mean. Okay. How many of you like coffee? How many of you hate coffee? How many of you not spend $5 for a cup of coffee? Yeah. Okay. It's not Starbucks. It's $5. In the same way that Starbucks wants to saturate the society with their brand, God is way smarter. He's been doing this for thousands of years. He's saturating the culture, saturating the communities with people who are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. The logo on our location is the Holy Spirit. The owner is Jesus. The manager of the operations is the Holy Spirit working in us. And we are his locations all over the world. And we have legs. And so we can walk. We can go places. We carry the Holy Spirit. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit where he dwells. And we take him to wherever we work, wherever our neighborhoods are, wherever we go and we travel. We bring him with us. In the Old Testament, the teaching was that there was one location where God would dwell in a manifest way. That was in the temple in Jerusalem. But when Christ came, all of that changed, and we became the temples of the Holy Spirit. So that's the first idea that's taught in these verses, that the Holy Spirit now lives within us. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. A second key truth comes right along with it. The scripture says that with the Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. This is the key idea. He now lives in us, and it's like God the Father has taken the Spirit and put him in us as a deposit, as earnest money, guaranteeing what he is going to continue to do until the day of redemption, it says in that verse, until we receive the fullness of our salvation. If you have received Christ, you are saved. You are in him. And yet the fullness of your salvation won't be received until you are in heaven, until we can be with Christ face to face, till there is no barrier between us and God at all. Right now, we don't see the Spirit. We sense him. We hear him. We know he's there, but we don't see him. So the Spirit is this deposit who's placed in us. If you've ever bought a house or you know somebody who's bought a house, you're familiar with the process at all, you know that you go and you find the house that you want and you put an offer in among probably in these days, you know, you got like 10 other offers at the same time because houses are just flying off the market. You put your offer in, the seller accepts your offer, and you then go to sign a contract. That contract says that I am purchasing this house, and I promise with this signature that I am going to pay for the price of this house. My word is good, and so believe me, right? It's on a piece of paper. They don't just accept the piece of paper. What do they ask you to put down with it? A deposit. Money, earnest money, to make sure that your word is good, that you're saying, I am in on this, and here's this money, and there's a whole lot more coming on the day of closing when it all finishes. All of that's going to come. I promise that through the bank, I'm going to bring a whole lot more money, and we will settle the fullness of this transaction. That's what's going on now with us in this world. As you have received the Holy Spirit, he is that deposit. God has said, I am good for my word. I have told you I'm going to do this. You are mine. I have purchased you. And here's the money that's the deposit. Here's my earnest statement to you to make my word good. The Holy Spirit is in you. We have received that as now the guarantee of all of our inheritance in Christ. That as sons and daughters, we're going to get the whole kit and caboodle. Right now, we have the realness of his salvation. We have the fact that our conscience is cleansed, and we have the peace of Christ now between us and God. We've been reconciled to him, and we have all the blessings of Christ. In fact, earlier in chapter 1 of Ephesians, it talks about every spiritual blessing in Christ now is ours. Purpose, hope, peace, assurance. confidence that he's with us, power to face every situation. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is now at work within us. Those are some of the early parts that we're getting to receive by the Holy Spirit. And it's a wonderful thing. And the Spirit is that statement that God is saying, you're mine. Now, to me, what this says is that we had better start to pay attention. In fact, that's what the Apostle Paul is saying here in chapter 1, because he's going to continue to talk about the Holy Spirit later on in the other chapters. And what's important is to say, I need to be aware that the Holy Spirit is inside of me. He's not just out there somewhere. He's not just some force that's at work in the world, because the Holy Spirit is not an it. Holy Spirit is a he. He is a divine person, member of the Trinity, and he is living within me. I need to know that, because if I don't know that, I'm not even sure of my salvation. I'm not even sure that that deposit is there that guarantees that when I die, I'm going to receive my full inheritance in Christ. And so here's this prayer, that we would reawaken to the Spirit of Christ who lives in us. Let's continue forward to build on this idea. We continue on into verses 15 through 17 with the idea that the Holy Spirit is placed in us as a teacher. So it says, for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in all my prayers. Paul's praying for these Ephesian believers, this young church that's there. He says, I keep asking the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. Now, what this does not mean is that they don't yet have the Spirit, because just a few verses ago, he says, you do have the Spirit. He's been placed inside of you. What he's saying is that I'm praying that God the Father will give you more awareness, more influence of, more wisdom and revelation from the Spirit, so that you may know him better. The way that you're ever going to know God better is if the Spirit is working in you, teaching you, giving you wisdom and revelation from God. In 1 Corinthians 2, there's a similar idea. Paul's saying, who knows the mind of God? How can you ever like crawl inside the mind of God and figure him out? There's no way. However, the Holy Spirit knows all the things of God. He is God. He searches the deep things of God and he makes them known to us. How are you ever going to know the mind and heart of God? It's only through the Holy Spirit. He speaks to us. He guides us. He directs us. And one of the key ways that he talks to us is through the Word of God. This is the inerrant word of God. It's been spoken to us from thousands of years ago, and it was given to people through the Holy Spirit, written down for us as the inerrant, authoritative word that God has spoken to us. Have you ever been reading in the scriptures or maybe hearing a sermon out of the scriptures and you go, okay, yep, I've heard this before. Maybe you're experiencing that right now. Okay, check. Okay, the Holy Spirit, sure. But this is not a textbook. This is not something that you just learn and memorize some facts about. This is living and active. And the way that this word of God gets applied to you is by the illumination of the Holy Spirit in you saying, here's what you need to know right now in your life. Maybe you read this 5 years ago and you're familiar with it. Or maybe you read this even 5 days ago. But right now, this is what you need to hear. Sometimes I'm reading the word and I'm going, okay, all right. And then I have this thought, why am I just kind of motoring along through the word? And you got to stop and go, Lord, will you teach me what you want me to see here? Will you open my eyes and make my heart sensitive to what you're trying to say to me today and right now? And when we stop and when we're in a posture of listening, when we're in a posture of prayer, when we're in a posture of really, really opening up our hearts and our ears to the Lord, the Holy Spirit then can speak to us and can breathe life into this word. And all of a sudden, we're hearing from God. There's an interaction Jesus had with the Pharisees who, if you remember the Pharisees, they were ones that took the word of God and dissected it into every letter of the law, and they put it into practice even with like laws to protect you from breaking the laws of God. Remember that? And Jesus confronted them. He said, you study these scriptures diligently, thinking that by them you're going to have eternal life. But the letters in the book alone are not enough. Jesus said, you do all of that, but you refuse to come to me. If you miss the person that's in here, you've missed the point. The Holy Spirit is the one who then opens our eyes and helps us to see God's heart and who God is. And he points us toward Jesus and we go, ah, yes, now I'm in relationship with God. That's the Holy Spirit's job. To trust him more, to know him more, to be in awe of God, to worship him, to be convicted by this word, to then be prompted to obey this word. In fact, Jesus taught this very clearly. John 14, 15, and 16 are key passages where Jesus teaches on the Holy Spirit. They're the final hours before he's arrested and crucified, and he's telling his disciples, here's how you're gonna be able to go forward. I'm gonna send someone. I'm gonna send the counselor, the Holy Spirit, to work in you. So in John chapter 14, we see this verse 26. But the counselor, do you see how it got a little wonky on my formatting here? The counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to, fill in the blank, you. And on the bottom there it says John 14, 26. Jesus is teaching, this is the job of the Holy Spirit. He's going to teach you all the things you need to know. He's going to remind you of everything that I have taught you. So trust in, listen to, depend upon the Holy Spirit, whose ministry it is to teach. The next one I'm going to show you from John chapter 16. Jesus says that when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, I love that title for the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. When he comes, he will guide you into all truth. And he will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. This is the role of the Holy Spirit. Jesus declared this very clearly for us. He will begin to teach us. We wouldn't know who Christ is. We wouldn't really understand who he is. You could read this book about him, but you wouldn't really get it in your heart. It wouldn't go from your head down to your heart unless you had the Holy Spirit working in you. So if you have come to the place where you've trusted in Jesus as your Savior, the Holy Spirit did that. If you have come to treasure Jesus above all other things, the Holy Spirit did that. If you've come to understand that Christ is enough for everything for you, like we sang this morning, the Holy Spirit did that. And I trust that you, the Holy Spirit was ministering to you this morning. He was to me during that time of worship. And while the word of God was read, and I'm going, oh, yes, Lord, thank you for that promise. And I trust you again today. That you are enough for me. Anytime that happens, the Holy Spirit is doing that. And I love how it also says that the Holy Spirit is going to take, Jesus said he's going to take from what is mine, and he's going to bring glory to me by making it known to you. So while the members of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, are fully equal in their substance and who they are, in their essence, the Spirit's job is to bring glory to Jesus. That's why it's rightful for us to say we're a Jesus-centered movement. We're Jesus people, because while we need to relate to and understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit, he's always pointing us back to Jesus. So he's like a billboard on the side of the road when you drive by, and he's doing that in our hearts. He's saying, hey, don't forget about Jesus today. Hey, trust in Jesus. Look at him. He's the one who's got everything for you. Jesus' grace is sufficient for you. He will supply all of your needs. Keep trusting in Jesus. That's his job for us. How foolish we are to ignore our counselor, our advocate, our teacher of the Holy Spirit. We have God himself living in us. And I just want to ask you, when is your most recent thought that, hey, I should relate to the Holy Spirit. Is it today? Was it a couple days ago? Was it months ago? As Christians, it's so easy for us to forget about the Holy Spirit. And yet he's dwelling inside of us. We have all the divine power inside of us, the life of God through the Holy Spirit, bringing us everything we need in Christ. And we just forget about him. I'm building, rebuilding our fireplace in our house, kind of doing several remodeling projects. And so our fireplace had this really big, bulky wooden mantle. And so we pulled that off. And then there's a huge brick hearth going up the sides and then down in front of it. And it was taking up a lot of space in the room. So we decided to demolish all of that. And so then I was able to build a floor-to-ceiling wood wall around the fireplace, and now it kind of, you know, nicely shapes it around. I'm going to put a mantle right in the middle, and this nice, simple mantle. And I think it's going to look pretty good. HGTV has ruined our world, hasn't it? Because then you go, oh, I want to do that in my house. I want to tell you, I don't know how to do this project. It's almost done. I have no clue how to do things like this. I was not raised as a handyman. My dad was not a handyman. Guess where I learned how to do this? I'm hearing a couple different things. YouTube. YouTube was among my teachers. Google, right? How to build a mantle on a fireplace. Boom. And then up comes articles. Another source, Pinterest. Because everyone chronicles their journey of how they remodeled this, that, and the other. So at our fingertips, on our phones or on our computers, our iPads, we're able to open up and type in a question and get answers like that. How to rebuild your fireplace? How to change the brakes on your car? How to get a door to stop squeaking? Where were the Olympics in 1951? In case you wanted to know. I Googled it. It's not 1951. It was 1952, Winter Olympics in Oslo, Norway. You're welcome. Thank you, Google. We have all that right at our disposal, and we don't even think twice. We use it all the time. I don't mean to bring the Holy Spirit down to the level of Google. I'm not doing that. I actually want to point out how much more we rely on technology than we do on the living God who lives in us. I feel rebuked by that. I don't know about you. How often do you consult with, ask, listen to your counselor who lives inside of you? What a gift that God himself lives in you. And he wants to shape you and transform you and bring inside of you, form inside of you the glory of Christ. He wants to make you look more like him. He wants to bring the fruit of Christ, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control, the fruit of the Spirit, which is really the fruit of the character of God into your life. He wants to empower you with all of this, with the spiritual gifts that he has chosen for you, that he wants you to be able to live out with supernatural ability, the things that he has planned for your life, to use you to build the kingdom. You're a franchise location of the King. Do we realize the gift that we have in the Holy Spirit? May we have more reliance and dependence upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. I want to look at one more aspect of the Holy Spirit, flipping over into chapter 4. One of the things I did this week was look through the book of Ephesians and find every reference to the Holy Spirit in here. Do you know there's a reference to the Holy Spirit in every chapter of the 6 chapters of Ephesians? And what I did is I actually took my pen and I put a box around the word Holy Spirit or Spirit every time it comes up. And so I was just kind of seeing connections between things and seeing the context of each place where he's mentioned. And fresh from the Holy Spirit, I want to show you a connection between a mention in chapter 4 and a mention in chapter 5. Contrasting mentions of the ministry of the Holy Spirit inside of us as he leads us in our life. So chapter 4, verse 30. It says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." That's it. That's the verse. It's kind of referring us back to chapter 1 where it talks about this idea of being sealed for the day of redemption. So the Spirit is in us and we're sealed by him. But it tells us, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Do not cause grief to him. And if you look around in the context, this is in a heading going back into chapter 4 about living as children of light, that we are called to live in a different way in light instead of in the ways of darkness. And yet it talks about all the ways that we can tend to live in darkness, that we need to get rid of these things like throwing off falsehoods as we speak about other people, and in our anger not sinning and not giving the devil a foothold, and don't be stealing, and don't let unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, and get rid of rage and bitterness and brawling, and forgive people, and then later on don't get into sexual immorality. This is now into chapter 5, and kind of coarse joking and foolish talk and idolatry and greed. It's describing the life of darkness that people as Christians might tend to still bring along with them. And he says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. That when we live in those kinds of ways, we're actually grieving him. And I want to make this very personal, because you cannot call the Holy Spirit it. The Holy Spirit is he. He has a will. He has emotions. He has a personhood. That when we are sinning, we are literally causing him grief, pain, a sense of loss as he looks at us, as he relates to us, and he's going, why are you doing that? In fact, the Holy Spirit's job is to convict us of sin, and so he's putting up stop signs in our path, and he's going, don't continue down that way. Stop right there. Maybe you're in the midst of the temptation. Don't sin. Or you've been sinning. Now stop. And sometimes we just blow right past him and go, I don't care. I want to say what I want to say because I'm mad. I want to hold on to this grudge because you know what they did to me and what they said to me? And I want to act how I feel right now, and I'm just going to live that out. Or maybe the world lives this way, so why can't I? And the Holy Spirit's going, oh, I'm grieving that you're not listening to me. I'm God. I'm placed within you. You were purchased with a price. You're purchased now to live as a child of the kingdom of light. And with what Christ has done for you, I'm trying to point him to you, and you're just completely ignoring that. Begin to make it very personal. When you feel conviction of sin, when you begin to hear that those promptings of the Holy Spirit, it's not just like you can just sin and then it's like, well, that's okay because it doesn't matter. God will forgive me anyways. And you know, he's fine. Is he even watching? Does he even care? He's very present. And he cares a whole lot. And when we sin, we're completely just turning our back on the Holy Spirit and saying, I want to live like this. If you have a best friend, and the best friend saying, hey, let me share with you my thoughts and my heart, and you're going, I don't care about that. I'm just going to go do this. We'll talk later. What kind of a friend is that? That doesn't work in a friendship if you just do that repeatedly. No. You have a relationship with God. You have a relationship with the Holy Spirit who is working in you to make you more like Christ and to help you to continue to trust Christ and to form Christ in you. And when we just ignore the Holy Spirit, we are grieving him. In 1 Thessalonians 5, it actually uses the word quenching the Spirit's fire. When he's prompting you to do things and you just don't. You're squashing, quenching the fire, throwing water on the fire he's trying to burn within you. On the flip side, if you go over to chapter 5, we're invited into a better way to live. Ephesians 5:18, you may be familiar with it. It says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Debauchery is another name for a whole bunch of sin. Don't get drunk on wine. Let me take the opportunity to say, the scripture is clear. With alcohol, with drugs, do not get into a place where it's influencing you, where you start to feel that buzz. Anything like that is not, we're not supposed to live like that. Clear line in scripture, don't be influenced by drugs, by alcohol. But be filled with the Holy Spirit, it says. The issue with that is making a comparison. Just like, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't be influenced by the sin of this world, the things of this world. When you have alcohol in your system, you are now influenced in the way that you have that you perceive the world. Your judgment is affected. Your speech is affected. Your actions are affected. In a negative way, you are not yourself. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. In a positive way, you are not yourself. You're now being influenced by Him, what He has to say, how He's prompting you, how He's convicting you, how He's leading you. You're being filled then with the Holy Spirit. How are we filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, it starts with conviction that I should not depend upon myself, that I have been depending on myself, that I need to be confessing my sin. I need to be emptied of myself. Myself has to be willing to lay itself down, because if you're filled with yourself, you can't be filled with the Spirit. You have to be willing to die to yourself and say, not my will, but yours be done. Every time that we confess sin and call out to the Lord for forgiveness, we call out to Him for change, call out for Him to have His way in us. That's opening ourselves to be filled with the Spirit. His influence then can have its place in our life. Every time that you take the word of God and you say, okay, enough with what I'm hearing from the world, I want to hear from you. And we say, will you speak to me? And as we take in His word, we're being filled with the Spirit. Every time that you take time to pray and say, I just need to be with you, Lord, and maybe it's right after you've read the scripture, and you say, okay, I'm here, I'm listening. I want to worship you. I want to be with you. We're being filled with the Spirit. Every time that the Spirit speaks to you and He says, hey, this is what I want you to do, and you do it, you're being filled with the Spirit. His influence is having His way in your life. If you shut Him down, you're doing the opposite. You're grieving the Spirit. So let the Spirit have His way in you. Be filled with the Spirit is the command that we have here in Ephesians 5. And it's a continual thing. We continue to be filled with Him. Let me tell you that Satan is not scared of a Christian who's not filled with the Spirit. If you're not filled with Him, He indwells you. Don't mistake. No, you don't lose the Holy Spirit, but you've shut Him down. You've hardened your heart. You're no longer listening to Him. You're kind of just living in your own self mode. You're of no danger to Satan. He goes, oh, great. They can only do what a human can do, and they really can't do a whole lot. So I'm not going to worry about this one. But you are dangerous to Satan if you are filled with the Spirit. Because now you have all the divine life and power within you, and you have His wisdom and His revelation, and He's working and He's moving things, and you're going, okay, I'm going to follow you, Lord. And all of a sudden, the kingdom of God is expanding and growing and changing, and He's now quaking in His boots. As Christians, we need to be filled with the Spirit. So let me ask you, are you filled with the Spirit? Is your heart so yielded to Him this morning? Are your ears so attuned to Him this morning that He's having His will done in your life? Or are you grieving the Spirit, shutting down His voice, blowing past all the stop signs He's put up in your life? Are you ignoring Him and so grieving Him? Or are you actively depending upon, relying upon the Holy Spirit? Open to what He has for you, what He wants for you to do. I want to make this very practical, just a time of response and prayer. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit dwells inside of you. And so I invite you to ask Him, Holy Spirit, am I grieving you in any way? In fact, I invite you to change that question, because chances are, with our flesh that gets in the way, we probably are. Ask Him, how am I grieving you? And just listen, just wait. Let Him speak to you. Maybe it's not spending any time with him to develop that relationship. Maybe it's specific sins. Maybe it's things he's told you to do and you're not doing them, or stuck in fear instead of taking it to him. As he begins to reveal those things, don't just take it on as failure and take it on yourself. Instead, his desire is for you to throw it to Jesus, who died for you. Ask forgiveness. And surrender yourself. Which leads us right into the next teaching that we saw here from Ephesians 5, is to be filled with the Spirit. And so in a place of willingness, in a place of surrender, say, Holy Spirit, will you fill me? Have your way in me. He's a giver of good gifts. He knows what you need. So in that place, in relationship with him, maybe he has something he wants to remind you of about Jesus. Maybe he has something he wants you to just let go of and just be like, a place of rest. Maybe he wants to give you boldness and courage to receive whatever he has for you. Holy Spirit, you are a gift to us. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending him to us. Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross to cleanse us so that he could dwell within us. We who were a sinful people who are now made holy. Holy Spirit, forgive us for ignoring you. Forgive our ignorance to not understand you. But I pray for us, your people, that you will teach us more about who you are. That you will make us aware of yourself. That we will begin to develop our ears to hear your voice. That we will have a hunger in our hearts to want to relate to you and know you. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you will make us trust Jesus more and more. Enable us to do that. So that we wouldn't be stuck in fear and anxiety and controlling things. Instead, we would yield the control to you. And we pray that you will so powerfully work within us that we might sound like Jesus and act like Jesus and have a heart like Jesus. So bring that to us. And I pray in the name and authority of Jesus Christ that you will fill your people today, full to overflowing. Fill up all of those parts of our hearts that may be dead, that may be just kind of numb, those parts of our hearts that have been stuck in disobedience or ways that we've held back from you. Lord, fill us today. Holy Spirit, have your way with us, that we would be that temple that shines with the presence of God wherever we go. Today and in the days to come. Teach us to repeat this pattern of confessing how we're grieving you and then turning to you, being filled. This is a regular pattern in our lives that you want for us to practice. And so, Lord, here we are. Bless us today. In the powerful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I want to make the invitation for today, like we do often, is that if anyone would like to pray more, if you would like to share anything with somebody or have someone pray for you, especially in this area of grieving the Spirit or something you're struggling with or wanting to be prayed to be filled with the Spirit, the front is open. We can we'll be glad to pray with you here. I do remind you to come out tonight for our 7 o'clock service, and may the Lord bless you this week. Thank you for coming.